Amen. If you don't know it, it's real easy. Just jump in wherever you can. The blood prevails, the blood prevails. His power's just the same today, no matter what the devils say. The blood prevails, the blood prevails. The blood of Jesus Christ prevails. Oh, the blood prevails, the blood prevails. Its power is just the same today, no matter what the devils say. The blood prevails, the blood prevails. The blood of Jesus Christ prevails. Oh, yes, the blood prevails, the blood prevails. His power is just the same today, no matter what the devils say. The blood prevails, the blood prevails. The blood of Jesus Christ prevails. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Oh, there's power in the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood of Jesus. Yes, there's power in the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. And yes, there's healing in the blood of Jesus. There's healing in the blood of Jesus. There's healing in the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Give the Lord a hand praise. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Glory to His name. Amen. Praise Him. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to do some more of that later. Praise and worship the Lord together. Hallelujah. Amen. So we are opening our Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And the best way to start this out is by praying to the Lord and asking for His help. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee, Lord, for the scripture tonight. We thank Thee for this book and for this chapter. And, O Lord, we thank Thee for all of Thy word. And I pray now that Thou would speak to our hearts. We humble ourselves before Thee and before Thy mighty hand, O Lord. And I pray that Thou wouldst hear us as we call upon Thee right now, that Thou wouldst speak to us, speak to our hearts, draw us nigh to Thee. O Lord, fill us with the Holy Ghost. Set us on fire, O Lord, with the glorious fire of heaven. Let the wind, O Lord, of Thy Spirit blow upon us. And I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst now just completely take over this service and our hearts and our minds, and let the evil one be driven out and have no power to interfere with us at all. And we ask it in the wonderful and all-powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. All right, chapter 10 on the 10th. Okay. Now, praise the Lord. We're going to see what we can learn tonight. This is a Bible study, at least it's intended to be a Bible study. Sometimes I get off and preach a little bit too, but I'm supposed to be teaching this, so let's see what we can do with this as the Lord helps us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, the Apostle Paul is continuing on here. Of course, in the previous chapter, he had talked about how they should abstain from idolatry and idols and Be careful that they don't eat things sacrificed to idols if it's known to be so. And numerous other things in the previous chapter. And he's continuing on with his thought. But watch the avenue that he takes here. It's very interesting. He says, moreover, brethren, calling them brothers. And we are brothers in the Lord, are we not? Amen. Now he's addressing, by the way, he's addressing these people as Israel. But they're Corinthians. They're Greeks, but they're Israel. Because Israel is not something that is racial. Israel is of faith, the Israel of God. Not all they that are of Israel are Israel. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Remember? And Isaac was a child of promise, a miracle child. It always has been by faith. It's never been by pedigree. Never. It's always a matter of faith. So it's the faith of faithful Abraham that we have. And that faith is in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Amen. Amen. So Jesus is saying that Abraham pointed to the Savior who was to come. And always was there in the mind of God, even before he was born of the virgin named Mary. He was there in the mind of God. All right? So it tells us here in 1 Corinthians 10, 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. Well, that's good already, isn't it? There certainly is no great honor in ignorance, is there? We want to know, God wants us to know what's going on in the spirit. Do you realize how many people are wandering around out there in this world that never have spiritual thoughts at all? They're affected by evil spirits. They're driven by evil spirits. But their thinking is so earthly and mundane, all they care about is the pleasure and how to satisfy their flesh. They never really think about God at all. There are people who sit in churches that never think about God. They just walk in the door and sit there and go through the motions and go home. And they did it because they were told it was the right thing to do. You know, we really need to be personally affected by the Spirit of God. Salvation is individual. It's for you personally. Jesus is your personal Savior. He will personally fill you with His person, the Holy Ghost. It's a personal matter. Judgment is very personal. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Thankfully, we can stand there covered with the blood of Jesus, washed in the Savior and in that fountain of everlasting life. Amen. Now, that won't be the case with everybody. Thank God we have the opportunity now. And through His Word, we understand what we must do and how to obey. But He says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. One thing about Israel, after they had left Egypt, after they had felt the effect of the power of the blood on the doorposts, remember? They took the sacrificial Passover lamb and put the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel of the door. And they were safe under the blood. Well, why didn't they put the blood, you know, they put it above and on each side, why not below? Because no one is ever to tread underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. You do not do that. You don't walk on it. So it wasn't on the threshold. But after they had felt the effect of the power of the blood and they were safe from the destroying angel that came to bring judgment upon Egypt, God led them with a cloud and a pillar of fire, pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, cloud by day, fire by night, and all passed through the sea. Water and spirit. The sea and the cloud. And we're all, how many of them? We're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. This is an ancient form and type of baptism of water and spirit. And he's calling attention to that right here. And notice he's saying that they all had the same opportunity. They all went the same way. It was the same for everybody. Nobody was exempt. Every one of them, on their journey to the promised land, had to go through the cloud and through the sea. What's he telling us? How do we get to the promised land? See, this is type. This is a picture in the Old Testament of how it was to be later. So if I'm going to be heading for the promised land, then I hope every one of you want to go there. Then I need to go through the water and the Spirit. Amen. Amen. That's the only way. In fact, Jesus said that in John chapter 3, didn't he? Oh, yes. He said that a man must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. There are no exceptions. No loopholes. Otherwise, you can't even see the kingdom of God. So they went to the Red Sea, and they went through the cloud as they went. So there you have the blood on the doorposts. You have the cloud of the Spirit of God, which became fire at night. And you have them going through the Red Sea, which God opened for them, which is a type of baptism. And there's no conjecture here. This is absolute. He says it right here. They were all baptized. All of them were baptized. All of them were baptized. 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 You know, the biggest opponents of baptism are the Baptists. They'll say, you don't really need to, you know, baptism's a nice thing. You're baptized into the Baptist church to show you're going to be faithful to that church and give us your money and give us your time and attention. Hey, you know, that is so much baloney. Well, that's why they register with the government, you know. 501c3 church, the government has to inspect the baloney they're putting out, right? Come on. It's nonsense. You're not baptized into a church. You're baptized into Jesus Christ. And if all of these were baptized and that was a type for us, how many of us should get baptized? No, I'm trying to tell you that the church world out there, should we lay it straight tonight? They're liars. Come on. Organized religion, all of organized religion is nothing more than a system which is a purveyor of lies and deceits. Because Satan is the author of it. I don't believe in church organizations. I don't believe you should have a headquarters somewhere that is collecting money and dictating what you need to do and what you have to do and sending you printed materials and canned sermons. Canned sermons, I don't want to hear those. Well, that's what they do. And we know that there is so much deception in this world that people are walking around in a state of continual confusion. They'll go into churches and walk out disillusioned, upset, empty, because the Spirit isn't there. Okay? We need to obey the Word of God. There is a blessing in obedience. There is power in obedience. There is salvation in obedience. It says, and we're all baptized. How many? 100% baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Boy, I'll tell you, the Apostle Paul didn't waste any time when he talked to people. Remember when he was at in Acts chapter 19? When Paul came to Ephesus? Remember that? What did he say? And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Good question, right? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Paul said unto what then were you baptized? Maybe that's the problem, right? How were you baptized? John's baptism. And Paul said, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were all baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. That's the way it's supposed to be. No matter where it is. That should be going on in the Baptist church, in the Lutheran church, in the Methodist church. The fact that it doesn't shows that they are not the church. The fact that they make idols and statues and put up crosses are all displays indicating that they don't know the Lord. Because God said, don't do it. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything on the earth or in heaven or under the earth. Remember? He said, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, but showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So why do churches put up idols and statues and symbols and crosses? And it's all to show, that's not their intent, but it indicates to me, knowing the Bible, it indicates they don't know God. That's why they make statues. That's why they put up symbols. They don't know the Lord. They've never encountered God. Never had an experience with the Lord. So they have to make tangible things that they say are holy and sacred. And you got to have this holy water, and you got to have this holy this and holy that, and all this kind of stuff, and stations of the cross, and light the candles, and all this religious nonsense. All of those things are declarations that they don't know Him. Now next Wednesday is what they call Ash Wednesday. The day before that, they call it Shrove Tuesday or Mardi Gras. Of course, on Mardi Gras, down in New Orleans, everybody's going to be running around on a getting drunk and pigging out and running around the streets naked and everything. But the next day, they're up at the altar getting the ashes in the forehead. Does that make any sense? And they get the ashes in the forehead on Ash Wednesday to start Lent, a 40-day period leading up to what they call Good Friday and then Easter Sunday. And I need to do a study on that maybe pretty soon here. But it that show the depth of the paganism of all this. But you know, they go up there and get those ashes on their forehead to say, now, this is a sign that I'm a Christian. I got ashes on the forehead. That's a sign that I'm going into a time of fasting. And they don't really fast. They give up double mint gum or gumdrops or gummy bears or something. But they don't really fast. They give up something they like. But there's 20 other things they like that they don't give up. So, and then, of course, during that time of Lent comes St. Patrick's Day. And the green beer. If it falls on a Friday, they are allowed to eat corned beef and cabbage in honor of St. Patrick, even though they can't eat meat on Friday during Lent. Special dispensation by the bishop. Stroke of a pen. Oh, you can do that. Because he wants to belly up to the altar too, or the bar, whatever. It doesn't make any difference. This is what goes on in the religious world. It's all nonsense. And so, when you look at what the Bible says and what people are doing, it just doesn't match. So here the Apostle Paul, calling attention to the fact that all Israel did the same thing. They all were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. But he says in verse 3, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, meaning food, which was manna. That bread from heaven, wouldn't that be wonderful? It's a type of the Word of God, you know. And every day it was renewed. Just like we must renew the Word of God in our hearts every day. Why, if you went 7 days without reading the Word of God, it would make 1 week. In more ways than one. So, every morning they'd go out and, oh, it must have been something that first day. They'd all been complaining. What are we going to eat? What are we going to eat? And Moses prayed and God said, I'll send bread from heaven. Bread from where? Bread from heaven. And so they got up in the morning and opened the tent flaps and looked out, and there it was all over the ground. Beautiful, white. The sun was shining. It was reflecting the sunlight, shimmering. What was it? They took it, and it tasted like coriander with honey. Wonderful bread from heaven. God provided it every day. And so when they went out of the tent, they looked around. They saw all this on the ground. And in their native Hebrew tongue, they said, mana, which means, what is it? That's a question. Mana, we say it manna. But mana is how they say it in Hebrew, and it means, what is it? It was, what is it, bread? They wondered what it was. It was Wonder Bread. They didn't know what it was. They just knew it was a miracle. And God never failed to provide it for them. It was there. And this was the bread from heaven. Now, some people say, well, that's impossible. Well, I believe in miracles. And if you don't believe in miracles, you might as well just forget about going to heaven, forget about the Bible. The Bible's full of miracles. The life of a Christian will have miracles in it. Once you start trusting God, you can look and expect for miracles. Come on. Sometimes we got to be more like children, I think. Didn't the Lord teach us that? To have the faith of a little child. Like the big stir that was going a number of years ago out west, they had one of those droughts, you know. Nothing would grow, no rain was coming down, crops were dying. And this little church decided to have a prayer meeting, and they all got together to pray for rain. It was a prayer meeting specifically for rain. And a big commotion broke out when one young boy, about 8 years old, walked in with an umbrella. They said, what'd you bring an umbrella for? It's not a cloud in the sky. He said, I thought we were praying for rain. Huh? Faith. Yeah. And it rained. Amen. There was over in the country of Angola, which is always seems to have drought and famine, this African country of Angola, there was a missionary there that was trying to minister to the native people of Angola, the Africans, and while he was there, a big drought had set in, and he was sharing what he had, but it was running out, and there was nothing really much left anymore, and people were getting desperate. And they had a little child, I believe around 6 or 7 years old somewhere, and I don't recall exactly, but a very young child, that disappeared one morning. And they were frantic, looking all over for their child, and all of a sudden there comes their little one with a bowl, wooden bowl, and a spoon, and just eating away like crazy out of the bowl. They said, what are you eating? He said, here, try some. And they said it was very sweet tasting. It was kind of a bread-like substance. But where'd you get this? He said, over there. It's all over the ground. And the father was a missionary. He said, what happened? He said, well, remember, you always told me about how Moses prayed for manna to come down, for bread from heaven. So we didn't have any. And so I prayed and asked the Lord to send it. And he did. And there it is. Why don't you go get some? And they harvested this manna, and some of it was sent in to be analyzed. Now this was an actual happening. It was in a secular book, not even a religious book. as some phenomena that could not be explained. And they sent some of it in to be analyzed, and they said that after doing a qualitative analysis on this, they could not determine what was in it. It was nothing like anything that they could categorize. They didn't know what it was. But it sustained the people. Now they have some pretty sophisticated laboratories where you can analyze things quantitatively, qualitatively, and you can find out exactly what's in the substance and how much of it, and ratios, and all these different things, all different kinds of tests that you can do. They couldn't find anything. But there was this little child that asked for manna and got it. With no doubt. I mean, it is possible to get to the point where you really don't have any doubt at all. A lot of times we think we believe, but it isn't with all of our hearts. It's a challenge, isn't it? We always have a backup plan. And as soon as we don't have a backup plan or can't have a backup plan, that's when we're backed into a corner. If everything gets real tough around here, the Antichrist rises up, and you have no choice but to believe God. He'll come through for you. If you ever have a plan B, you won't get what you're looking for. You'll get plan B. Something to think about. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. If God isn't in it, it isn't going to work. The Lord has to be in everything that we do. Now, he tells them here, they did all eat the same spiritual meat. They all ate the manna. They had that in common. We have the Word of God. We all have the same Word of God. The same manna. The King James 1611 Bible that God said he would preserve, taken from the original texts. The same spiritual meat. In this church, we don't have one person using an NIV, another one the Jerusalem Bible, another one the New American Standard Bible, another one this and that and the other thing, and who knows what. 1611 King James, we are told that we must all speak the same thing. Okay? Otherwise you have confusion. Verse 4 says, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. Well, what was that? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Can you imagine, how would you like to have been one of these mountain dwellers up there, way up on a cliff somewhere, and you saw that there's a million people moving through the desert. And there's a cloud leading them. You didn't know what was going on. Can you picture this? There's a cloud leading them. And as soon as it got dark enough, the cloud burst into flames, and it was a pillar of fire. And when the cloud would stop, they would stop and pitch the tabernacle. And the cloud would sit over the tabernacle all night long as a flame of fire during the darkness. It would burn there, suspended above the tabernacle. You could see it any time. It was there. And as they moved along, in back of them was a rock moving all by itself with water flowing out of it. A spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. He's using an analogy here. This is a type of Christ, the rock. Water flowing from a rock. Jesus Christ is alive, is he not? What is more lifeless and inanimate than a rock? A rock. You can pick up a rock. It has no life in it. But this one did. Because the power of God was in it. This was one rock you couldn't take for granted. Actually, the Bible says it was a flinty stone. But anyway, The power of God was there. Where'd all this water come from? Enough water to take care of 1 million people. How is this possible? They lived it. They experienced it. It was a miracle. And Paul is calling their attention, the Corinthian Christians, he's calling their attention to this. They did all drink the same spiritual drink, and so do we. The living water. Didn't Jesus say that if you would ask of him, he would give you living water and you'd never thirst again? And so it is. We're talking about a spiritual event. When God gives you, opens the fountains of heaven and gives you the living water. Because Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said. Not as the Catholic Church hath said. Not as the Baptist Church hath said. As the scripture hath said. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this spake he of the Spirit, that they which believe on him should receive afterward. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now we understand this to mean that Jesus had not yet gone to the cross, been buried, rose again, ascended into heaven, and was glorified. But let's take it one step further. Perhaps many times the Holy Ghost has not yet been poured out on people because they have not yet really, truly glorified him. The Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Glorify God, the Holy Ghost will come. Keep on, don't quit. If you have to go hours and hours and hours and hours. Praise the Lord. Sometimes I think we quit too soon. Determination. I'll tell you, where are those days where people prayed all night and they just kept going? Before the sun came up, they were speaking in a heavenly language and the power of God all over them. That's what you call a night well spent. Some people wake up with a headache or stomach ache or intestinal problem or something in the night and they have to stay up all night. And oh, that's a night not well spent. Some of us have been up all night for other reasons sometimes. Can we give God one night of really intense worship and seeking the Lord and getting into the depth of the Spirit where nothing else matters anymore? It doesn't make any difference. There is no clock. There is no calendar. Nothing matters. We just got to get near to the Lord. And the Bible says if we draw nigh unto God, God will draw nigh unto us. You first. You see? We draw nigh to him first, then he will draw nigh unto us. Well, verse 5 says, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. He's just stating a historical fact here. There were a lot of the children of Israel that were overthrown in the wilderness. They never made it to the promised land. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Now, how could that be? Well, let's look at it. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Remember it says the people fell a-lusting, right? Remember that one time they wanted meat. We got to have meat. Here God sent a miracle bread from heaven. They said, we hate this bread. Woo! You hate the bread that God gave? We want meat. God said, okay, I'll give them meat. I'll give them so much meat, they're going to eat it so fast, they're going to eat so much of it. He said, they're going to get sick and it's going to come out their nostrils. Can you imagine vomiting meat through your nostrils? But they did. God sent so many quail upon them that they ate themselves sick. He said that we should, these were examples. You go back there and read about their journey through the wilderness. Those are examples unto us. To the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. They didn't approach it proper. There's nothing wrong with eating quail, but the way they did it, coming in with such a complaint, such murmuring. He goes on and says, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Eating, drinking, and playing. You know, there's a lot of people playing church these days. They want to play. They want to have fun. Where are the spiritual battles? Where's the travail in prayer? Where's the calling out to God? You don't see much of that anymore. People want to play. We need to get down to business with the Lord, don't we?
Yes. Amen.
Now, what was the occasion here? They had a golden calf they had worshipped. Remember? They broke off their gold earrings and all the gold jewelry and brought it in. And Aaron fashioned a golden calf. Aaron's story was that he threw the gold into the fire and the calf came out. That was his story. If that happened, you can see why these people went into a frenzy. The devil was trying to destroy the people of God with a golden calf. And they began to dance around this calf. And they had a big feast, and they ate, and they drank. And before long, they were dancing naked around the calf. The farther you get from God, the more clothes disappear. Kind of tells you something about the world we live in, doesn't it? Kind of interesting, too, because if you go over to New York there, and you get over on Broadway, on your way up to Wall Street, they've got a big bronze bull there. And that thing, you know, at certain times, I look at it, I think, look, there it is. There's that big idol. That's like that golden calf right before you get to Wall Street. Then you get up to Trinity Church. There's a big graveyard there where Wall Street begins. Wall Street begins with a graveyard. And it ends in the river, the East River. From the grave to the river. You know, now they're having all kinds of problems on Wall Street again because the market's going down, 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 down again because certain comments were made by Benjamin Shalom Bernanke. And all they have to do is have somebody say something and all of a sudden the market goes down. It is so sensitive, so volatile to even comments. But God is in charge. You know, I marvel at how he does things. It's just a few months ago, all we heard about is global warming, global warming, global warming. That's all dying out now. The Senate was planning on having a hearing on global warming earlier this week, and they got snowed out. They had to cancel it. Well, if you're going to get, you know, 4.5 feet of snow and the west wing of the White House is buried, everything shut, government offices have been shut down for 3 days now. That's good.
Amen.
At least they can't do any more mischief when they're shut down
right. For
a while. No news is good news coming out of there, right? I saw a sign one time in the Capitol building here in Madison, and it said, no man's life or property is safe while the legislature is in session. They take anything from you. Kind of interesting, too, with Obama. Earlier this year, some of you may not have gotten the surprise yet, but earlier this year, Obama said, I'm going to set it up so we're not taking so much federal tax out of people's checks. We'll let them have bigger checks. And I noticed with the people that work for Last Trumpet Ministries, everybody noticed their check was bigger. Mine was too, by, I don't know, $25, $30. I thought, well, that's nice, you know. And you get to the end of the year and you find you got to pay it all back. It wasn't a gift. You have to pay it at the end of the year. We didn't know that. I called the Paychex Corporation and they said, everybody's been calling us complaining about it. He did it to everybody. Kind of interesting too, because I had claimed zero exemptions, my wife, zero exemptions, and married. It should have come out very close to zero, but they said I owed $1,001.67. $1,001.67. And if you owe over $1,000, there's a 10% penalty. So for $1.67, you end up paying this big penalty. I thought, hey, this can't be, you know? So I decided to redo it by itemizing, and since I had about $6,000 in medical expenses, and I'd given over $12,000 back to the church out of pocket by check, that I could claim all of that and brought it down. I mean, sometimes you got to use these things. Brought it down to where I owe them $167. But I only made $20,800 all year. So it means I had to live on very little except what people happened to help me out with here and there. But Obama didn't do anybody any favors, and if you hadn't done your taxes yet, you're going to find out that if he didn't take as much out earlier, you're going to still have to pay it. He didn't give you anything. But see, they need that money because Nasty Pelosi has to go on a drunk all the time. They recently tallied up her bar bill. She drinks some exotic liquor. And I got a list of everything she had. You know, she had everything from Jack Daniels to Beef Eaters to you name it. All this and some pretty fancy stuff. Anyway, her bar bill on her airplane alone with just her staff, which isn't a real big staff, came to $101,000. Paid for out of your taxes. So she could go on a drunk. She is a lush of the first magnitude. But that, you know, that's just one example. How many are not like that? You know, when I look back in history, and I look at some of the astute men that were running this country years ago, I realized there was masonry back there and all this stuff. But there were some men that had some character. This bunch of goofballs today that are running things are clearly telling us that they don't know what they're doing. Furthermore, I don't think they care. Now they've gotten to the point where our debt is so great that what we owe exceeds all the value of our country. If you take all the money, all the jewelry, all the wealth, all the buildings, all the real estate, everything, put it all together, we owe more than what this country's worth. It is now logistically and mathematically impossible to pay our debt. We are broke and absolutely bankrupt. How did they accomplish that one? And guess what? They're spending more. Money that is not there. Well, we all knew these things were going on, but every so often we need a little reminder. What does this mean? The Antichrist is coming. There's a new system coming. This one can't possibly work anymore.
That's right.
Remember I was talking about bacteria, spiritual bacteria on Sunday? And I mentioned to you that bacteria, there's so much bacteria in the world of many, many different kinds, and it's constantly dying. Thankfully, because if all bacteria were allowed to live, that in 1 week it would cover the earth, every spot on earth, 6 feet deep. That's how much bacteria there is. Sin is like that, of course. That was what the message was about, the spiritual bacteria of sin. But what's interesting about that is that if you take all the bacteria in the world, I had mentioned that it was 5 nonillion was the count. Our national debt is one third as much as all the bacteria that exists in the world. Of course, you got to factor in if it was one nonillion, but it's actually five. So you have to factor that in too. But we're getting up to that level of trillions, which is a third of the way to nonillion. Can you fathom that? How much bacteria is there in 1 milliliter? Remember from your science classes what a milliliter is? A milliliter is just a tiny little bit of water, but in 1 milliliter are 1 million bacteria. How much is a nonillion? Well, think of all the bacteria in all the oceans and the seas and the lakes and all through the land and the air. And it's a fantastic number. So is a trillion. And now we owe $12.85 trillion for national debt. A light year is only 6 trillion miles. Almost $13 trillion we owe. And now this month of February, toward the end of this month, we're going to hit the ceiling again and have to raise the limit again. It's, what am I telling you? There is no way out of this, no way to fix this. We are looking for the Lord to come. All right? Now let's look at what else he said regarding Israel and how it pertains to us. Notice he said they're not to lust after evil things. We're not to do that. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Incidentally, if you ever run into one of these critics of the Bible that says, but if you go back to where this happened in the days of Moses, it says 24,000. Here he says 23,000. So there's a discrepancy in the Bible. No, there really isn't. Because before the 23,000 fell, they took 1,000 and strung them up of the leaders. So you add that 1,000 on, and you come up to the 23,000. Okay? The 4 and 20,000, rather. Okay? So anyway, it balances out. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Tempted Christ? Was he there, back there? Yes. In spirit, he was back there. In the all-knowing mind of God, he was there in the wilderness with them. That rock was Christ. All right? So what is he saying here? Really, he's linking all of these things together. Lust leads to idolatry. Idolatry brings forth more lust. Lust and idolatry together bring forth fornication. Lust is another form of idolatry. You lust after something so much you've worshipped it. That's scary, isn't it? You know, God is so merciful to all of us. Wouldn't you say? If he marked iniquity, none of us would be here. So he goes on and says, in verse 9, he made a point of this, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. What a way to go, huh? Neither murmur ye. Of course, murmuring is what? It's complaining, squawking, running off at the mouth, dissatisfaction. And we're destroyed of the destroyer. I got a little something to tell you here. If you really think you need something from God, never complain about not having it. Trust the Lord, be thankful, glorify God with what you have, and he'll change your circumstances. Complain and you'll wander in circles till you die. That's what Israel did. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. And they are written for our admonition. You and I, folks, right now, tonight. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. Are we the people upon whom the end of the world is coming? Yeah. Then this is for us. Don't lust after evil things. Don't be idolatrous. Don't make church into just a playground. Don't fall into all these fornicative things, whether they be literal or meaning physical or spiritual. That's why we can't get involved with other churches. That would be spiritual fornication. God doesn't want us flirting with the whore. Right? You start joining up with the Catholics and these other ecumenical things, you're flirting with the whore. Just as if you go out in the street and find one and start flirting with her. Same thing. Can lead to trouble, right? Okay? Verse 12 says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. If you think you stand and you're solid, rock solid, so take heed lest you fall. What does that mean? I can't stand with my own power. I have to take heed to something in order to stand. I have to take heed to the Word of God. I have to take heed to the voice of the Spirit of God. I have to take heed to all that God would tell me. Then I can stand. Not of my own volition, but by the impetus of the moving of the Spirit of God, I must listen to God, then I'll be able to stand. There hath no temptation. Watch this carefully. There hath no temptation taken you. And I can tell you this safely, that everybody in this auditorium and everybody listening online and everybody hearing this message subsequently on recording, every one of us have been tempted. In one way or another, in one regard or another. But what he's saying here is there are no special cases. See, when you're tempted, the devil's really throwing it on you. He wants you to think that you are different from everybody else. You're getting hit harder than everybody else is. So you kind of feel sorry for yourself. Right? There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. We've all felt it. It's the same for all of us. No special cases. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. So when there's temptation there, maybe even a little slippage or whatever is going on, God can arrest that. He can stop that before you are overwhelmed. We've all made mistakes. But you know, it's one thing to fall and lay there and stay there. It's another thing to get up again and fight. And this is what God wants us to do. Yes, we've been knocked down sometimes, but not overcome. Not overcome. There's a difference, you know. Now, he says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I like the way that's worded there. If you see idolatry, get out of there. If you see idolatry in a church, get out of there. You see, we resist the devil, but we flee from idolatry. You don't resist idolatry, you flee from it. Okay? Because if you don't, all these other things begin to happen. Where there is idolatry, there's every kind of evil work. When you have another god, something else that has attracted your attention, then you've got trouble. of great magnitude. So he says, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. This is a compliment, actually, to the Corinthian people and to the people of God wherever. The Apostle Paul is saying, I speak as to wise men. You know, I'm not talking to a bunch of ignoramuses. He's saying, you know, he's saying, judge ye what I say. You're able to do it. You can understand this. This is not, does everybody understand what I'm saying tonight? This is no big mystery, is it? We understand it. The cup of blessing. Now he's going to give an example of this understanding. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So he's mentioning the Lord's Supper here, as we find in Matthew 26:26, and of course elsewhere in the Scripture, that Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. And we sit there humbly receiving the pure juice of the grape and the unleavened bread, causing us to think upon his great sacrifice. Okay? We understand that's a very holy thing, very sacred. Now, let me read the rest of this. I'm going to draw an analogy for you. A couple more verses here. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So there's that one bread, that oneness again. All the same for all of us. No variations. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Remember the Levites, the priests, when they would sacrifice at the altar, they would eat some of that meat. They were partakers of that altar. It sustained them physically. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ being the sacrifice, and the bread and the grape juice are given not to sustain us physically, but to bring us into that place in the Spirit where we are a partaker of His altar, the heavenly altar. We are partakers of God's altar. It puts you in touch with heaven. Where is God's altar? It's up there, but the extension of it is right down here. Wherever your knees can drop down, there you find the altar of God. And we are partakers of that altar. What say I then? That the idol is anything? If you look at an idol, is that anything to you? It's a pile of junk. Right? Whatever it's made out of, just a piece of junk. Isn't worth the time of day. Some people get down and they'll cry in front of it and weep and pray and let their fingers walk around rosary beads, whatever the case may be. But that idol is nothing but a pile of junk. Some people you tell that to. If you saw some of these Catholics kneeling down and weeping in front of a statue of Mary, you say, what are you doing? Kneeling in front of that pile of junk, they'd be abhorred. You're going to hell. Right? Well, I just happen to be an expert on junk. And that's what that is. The idol, is the idol anything? No. Or that which is offered and sacrificed to idols is anything? No. If you take meat and offer it to an idol, it doesn't change the substance of the meat. It didn't work some kind of a reaction there where now it's demon-possessed meat. No, it's just still meat. It's still the same as it was. Well, what's the power behind it then? Conscience. I'll come back and explain all this as we go on. But anyway, he says, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. That's their intent. They look at it as a god. They don't think it's a devil. We see it as a devil. But they see it as a god. So they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. You can't do both. No man can serve two masters. For either he'll love the one and hate the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. One or the other, you can't have it both ways. Of course, the devil back there in the Garden of Eden told Eve she could have it both ways. You can know both good and evil. You can be good and evil at the same time. That was the promise that he made to Eve. Disobey God and you'll know good and evil, and you can be good and evil, both at the same time. And the Bible throughout tells us that's an impossibility. You are one or the other. You don't have bitter water and sweet water come out of the same fountain. James wrote and told us that. But what's he saying here? Basically, let me draw a little analogy for you. Should we be a partaker among the heathen in an evil setting for an evil purpose and sit down to eat there? Now remember back in those days, they had those temple restaurants where you knew the food being served was offered to an idol. If I knew that for a fact, I wouldn't want it. I don't know about you. Now, picture this. We're having communion. It's a sacred time. We're feeling the moving of the Spirit. Everybody is contrite. They've humbled themselves. They're seeking God. We open our heart and soul and mind to the Lord and ask Him to cleanse us. We're ever so careful to approach the Lord in the proper way. But we invite people to come in, and without repenting, they come in as fornicators, as drug addicts, tattoos all over, spiked hair, Satan symbols all over them. Are we going to offer that person the Lord's Supper? I would be abhorred. There's no way you could possibly. There has to be repentance first. There has to be a forsaking. There has to be a cleaning up. John the Baptist said, "Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance." And if somebody like that is persistent in their evil, unrepentant, would come and want to receive the Lord's Supper, and you would be abhorred by that. Wouldn't that bother you? It'd bother me. Then by the same token, how could those who are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ go and sit in a pagan temple and eat meat that is known to be sacrificed to idols? God sees it the same way. You don't fit in. You can't have it both ways. You may say, "Oh, but what a menu they have." Get out of there. But they make it just the way I like. Get out of there. Because it looks just as awful to God to see you in a pagan temple partaking with them as it would to you to see the unrepentant, God-defying heathen come in and make a mockery out of the Lord's Supper. Okay? So this is the way he's laying it out for them. He says, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Who's stronger than God? How dare we provoke God then to jealousy? God loves us, and He doesn't want us initiating a flirtation with anything else. Okay? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. What's Paul saying here? This is his way of saying, there are a lot of things I could do that I choose to not do. I could do them. There's nothing wrong with me doing them, but I won't do them, because I want to be careful not to offend anyone else. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Wealth there meaning well-being. I want to make sure that others are okay. I don't want to just seek my own well-being. I want to seek your well-being. Now, if everybody did that, we would have a wonderful thing going on here. If everybody's looking out for everybody else, make sure they've got enough to eat, everything's okay, everything's good. If everybody would do that, we would be lacking nothing. If we all just do what we're supposed to do, everything would be fine. So verse 25 says, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. We often use the word shambles in a out of context sort of way. The word shambles here literally means a meat market out in the street. That was the shambles. So there would be all kinds of meat. People would butcher their cattle and their sheep and so forth and cut them up in pieces, and they'd go out and market in the street. And boy, no refrigeration. I'll tell you what, there's only one way to cook meat in those days. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Huh? Be sitting out there all day with flies. You can't keep them all off, can you? Quite a meat market. You just had to make sure everything was really cooked. But anyway, he's saying, whatsoever is sold in the shambles in an outdoor market, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. In other words, you don't have to ask anything. Was this offered to Zeus? Was this offered to an idol? You don't even have to ask, because the meat is going to be the same anyway. You don't need to know that. It doesn't matter if it's being sold out in the street. It's not a factor. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It belongs to God anyway. If any of them that believe not, do you know anybody that believes not? Do you have any friends or relatives that believe not? Okay. Bid you to a feast. They invite you to come to a dinner. And ye be disposed to go. You feel like you should go. Whatsoever is set before you eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Just don't even bring it up. Just go ahead and eat. Pray. Ask God to bless it and go ahead and eat. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now that they made an issue of it and said, here, have some of this. This was offered to an idol. Now you don't dare touch it. Because of the fact that they made an issue out of it. If nothing was said, it wouldn't have been any harm at all. It's a matter of conscience. Because if they say to you, look, here, this was offered to Zeus, but doesn't this look good? Boy, look at the gravy rolling over that meat, you know, and you're starving to death, aren't you? Here, have some of this. Boy, doesn't it smell good? That aroma coming out of the old kitchen there. And here, have some of this. And this was offered to Zeus. And you say, oh no. If nothing would have been said, it wouldn't have made a difference. But now, because of conscience, it's still meat, whether it was offered to Zeus or not. It has the same makeup, the same content. But you don't touch it because of the conscience. He says, conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? See, I would be able to eat it, but if he's going to apply his conscience to it, and he would, you know, what is that person going to think if he says, here, have some of this? You say, all right, you know. After he told you it's for an idol, what's he going to think of your faith? How dedicated are you, really? You see, it's a terrible witness, a terrible example. So if someone's going to make an issue out of it, then you make an issue out of your Christianity. And say, no, no, no way. After all, we've been through the cloud, we've been through the sea. We drank from that spiritual rock, that water, that living water. Isn't it amazing how God did that when you think about it? Water. Why does time go fast? Anyway, we have to bring this to a conclusion here in a moment. I got the 5-minute warning light up there so that I'll get this all in recording. But you know, oxygen is really the primary component of water. I know it's 2 parts hydrogen, 1 part oxygen, but hydrogen is the lightest substance, actually the 10th most abundant substance in the world. Oxygen is the most abundant substance, and oxygen is necessary for all life. Think about it. Abundance is the most abundant element, essential for life. Didn't the Lord come to give us abundant life?
Amen.
And that's the primary ingredient of the water? Oxygen, two gases combined form water, hydrogen and oxygen. And that which is so light and floats, put them together, there's a big bang. I love hearing that sound. It almost squeals when it explodes and leaves water behind. Big ball of fire and leaves water behind. And it's very, very heavy. 8 pounds per gallon. This baptistry up here would weigh 1,600 pounds if it were full of water. Over 3/4 of a ton. Abundant life. Living water. I don't have time to go into more chemical analogy there, but it's really beautiful how God did all of this. But anyway, to conclude this, he says, conscience I say, not thine own, but of the other, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God.
Amen.
If you can't glorify God with it, just don't do it. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things. In other words, I'm not trying to offend them. Not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. What is the ultimate objective here? That people are saved. Whatever we can do to go with the flow of the Spirit and bring the truth of God to people, that is what we're looking for. Souls to respond and be saved in Jesus' name. Well, it's been quite a chapter. We're going to stop here because we just finished it now. And I'm going to pray as Duane gets ready to come back up here. We'll conclude this Bible study tonight. Father in heaven, we're so thankful to be here. Thank you, Lord, for all thy blessings and for the study that we just had. Help us to remember all the things that we learned and to apply them that we might glorify thee in all things. We thank thee, Lord, for the power of the Holy Ghost, for the water and the Spirit, for eternal life, for conscience that thou dost give us, O Lord, to walk with thee. Now be with us, I pray, as we worship thee, and we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right.